right. Thank y'all very much. That was awesome. Good stuff. Good stuff. Yeah, if you look around, you see a lot of empty chairs. There's a lot of people sick. I thought it was a joke this week, all the phone calls and texts I was getting about how people were sick and pray for them and all this other stuff. But y'all take care of yourselves out there. It's dangerous. It's that time of year where a lot of times to get to certain areas of the hospital, I'll cut through the emergency department because I'm lazy. And this is that time of year where, like, before you go in there, before the doors open, you take a real deep breath and you hold it and you get through there as fast as you can and get to the other side because it's full this time of year. So y'all protect yourselves out there. Today is the third Sunday of the Advent season. And this morning, we light the candle for joy. It's the pink candle. Now, why the joy candle is pink and the rest of them are purple, I have no idea. Maybe it's because joy is meant to stand out among God's people. I'm not real sure. But what I do know is that for me, the concept of joy, Christian joy, is a lot more complicated than hope or peace or love. I think we all understand hope pretty well when we look at it through a biblical lens. And I don't think peace is all that tricky once we learn to think about peace the way Jesus thinks about peace. And love's a much bigger word. I mean, it literally has categories in our sacred text. But each different expression of love, when we look at those individually, isn't really that hard to get our heads around. But joy's different. And I'll be honest, I struggled with this message. I did. I mean, I know it's the Christmas season, and that during this season, certain types of sermons are expected. I get that. But one thing I won't do is I will not stand up here and give you guys a message that's thin and insincere just because it's Christmas time. And truth be told, this has been a hard year for a lot of us. So to think about getting up here at year's end and smile like an idiot and tell you sweet folks that you just need to turn that frown upside down. Well, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. But what I will try to do is walk us through a biblical understanding of joy and what that looks like in the life of a believer. I can try to do that. So before we look at the text, real quick, joy is a theme, okay? It runs through the entire biblical story. Depending on which Bible version you read, there can be as many as 500 different references to joy. So that's a pretty big sample size for us to look at and try to figure out what this thing called joy really is. And one thing that's bothered me for a long time is when people say that joy has nothing to do with happiness or feelings, because that's just not true, y'all. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is working through the Beatitudes, you know, all those blessed are, blessed is statements, that word blessed that Jesus uses literally means happy. That's what it means. There are so many different things in life that elicit feelings of happiness from us, and the Bible refers to those feelings as joy. In Psalm 65, David's talking about harvesting good crops. He's talking about having all your livestock make it through the winter, and he calls the response to that joy. In verses 11 through 13 of Psalm 65, he says, "You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." In Psalm 105, verse 43, the songwriter says that when God brought his people out of Egypt, he brought them out with joy. So much joy that his people were singing while they were walking through a desert. They sing because they're happy. And the Bible calls that joy. In Jeremiah 33, a wedding brings joy. And if you've ever read Jeremiah, you know that you could use a lot of words to describe that, brother, but happy ain't one of them. But y'all, the singing of the bride and groom as they celebrate with their loved ones, it brings joy. In other words, it draws happiness out of the people and it sets it on display. Proverbs 23 talks about children bringing their parents joy. Heck, Psalm 104, verse 15 says that wine gladdens the heart of man. In other words, it brings him joy. Don't look at me like that. It's a biblical text. So if someone wants to say that joy and happiness are not exactly the same thing, okay, I'm with you there. But you cannot say that they're not related, because they absolutely are. So for the follower of Jesus, I think the question becomes, how can I sustain joy in my life so that happiness never really leaves me completely? I mean, some days are going to be worse than others, obviously. But joy is fruit of the Spirit, right? We got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it's number two on the list, right? It's obviously something we should have. So how do we make sure we have more of it? Well, I think the Bible shows us that answer better than it tells us that answer. And I think that's one of the reasons a lot of us have problems settling into joy, because there's not one obvious passage that speaks to all of this. That'd be too easy. Joy is littered throughout the sacred text. There's an example here. There's an explanation there. If you want to know how to get saved, that's easy. But if you want to know how to live saved, well, that's going to take some work. Because the life of a Jesus follower really is this walking dichotomy. It's this constant tension. In 2 Corinthians 6, our friend Paul says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. Unless you really look at the life of Paul and how over the years his outlook on things changes. Then you can kind of step back and say, you know, it's hard for me to put all that in words, but I think I get it. I think I get it. If you read Galatians, let's say, and then you immediately read 1 Timothy. Both of those letters were written by Paul. They're only about 10 years apart. But by the time you get done with 1 Timothy, you might be wondering if the same guy really wrote both of those letters. Because there is a sharp distinction in both language and tone between those two letters. Galatians is rough. It's rough. Paul comes at them hard. In some passages, he goes full scorched earth. But 1 Timothy, on the other hand, is much softer. It's much more mellow. And I think Paul's understanding of joy might be the reason why. Because if you look at Paul, and I mean like the whole dude, like over the course of his life, you see someone who had everything he thought he wanted until he had something he didn't know he needed. Saul of Tarsus was someone driven and focused. He was relentless in going after what he wanted. In today's world, he'd be envied and admired. But the Apostle Paul was despised. People would look at him today and think he was just some homeless person, probably on his way to an intersection or an off-ramp with a sign. He was not impressive at all. Nobody wants to be like Paul. I mean, sure, we might want his influence. I mean, we might want his power, but not if it meant we had to take his pain with it. We don't want that. But this is the same human being, y'all. Yet it's the Apostle Paul, the homeless vagrant, not Saul of Tarsus, the great Pharisee, who has joy. He's full of sorrow, yet he rejoices. So what is this joy? Well, you know, earlier when I said that there wasn't one neat passage that told us how to live a joyful life? Well, I kind of lied. I say kind of because it's there. It really is there. But if we don't lay some groundwork first and see what joy looks like in the biblical story, it's really hard for us to read these verses and pick up on the answer that's in these verses. Because we do that, right? That's what we do. We want to know this one thing. We go looking for this one thing, and we want to know it so bad that we're only looking for that one thing. And if that one thing is not obvious to us, what do? We keep looking, or we give up altogether and move on to something else. We don't consider the possibility that truth isn't always going to jump off the page at us. I mean, sometimes that happens, but sometimes it sits there waiting in the text, waiting for us to stop reading, to start praying, and really think about what we just read. And one of those truths, I think it's the answer to what is this joy, is hiding in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Here's the passage. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did y'all see it? Our joy is not determined by our struggles or our circumstances. Our joy is determined by our destiny. I'm going to say that again. Our joy is not determined by our struggles or our circumstances. Our joy is determined by our destiny. And Isaiah 51, the great prophet, he's seeing a day. It's a day that's coming. It's not here yet, but it's assured and it's certain because it was promised by God. And God never breaks His promises, right? It's a day when God Himself will raise up a Savior. He will raise up a Redeemer for His people. And on that day, chapter 51 of Isaiah says that the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's their destiny. That is their destiny, to be overtaken and overwhelmed by happiness and joy. Which is why the language used in Luke chapter 2, where the angel appears to the shepherds, is so meaningful. It is so important. And it is so easy to miss because it's not obvious. But if you lay the groundwork, you see it. The angels announcing the birth of Jesus, who is the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news, great joy. Isaiah's hope and Israel's peace, they both arrived on Christmas morning, and he brought happiness and joy with him. The angel wasn't asking the shepherds to turn their frowns upside down. He wasn't telling them they shouldn't want to be happy. He was telling them, y'all, he is here. He is here. Good news, he's here. Great joy, he's here. Do people revile you? Rejoice. Do people persecute you? Rejoice. Do people utter all kinds of evil against you? Rejoice. But how can we possibly rejoice under those types of circumstances? Because your reward is great in heaven. That's why. You see, joy requires faith. It requires you to believe that your joy is not determined by your struggles or your circumstances. Your joy is determined by your destiny. Paul's joy wasn't determined by his circumstances or his struggles. Did y'all know that that man sat in a filthy Roman prison cell that actually sat below street level? So when it rained, his room would flood. It was damp, it was moldy, it smelled like sweaty socks. And it's from that place that Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, which is often referred to as what? The epistle of joy. Joy. There are more references to joy in that little letter to the Philippians than any passage in the Bible of similar size. And it's written from a dark and dirty dungeon. Because joy runs deep, y'all. It runs deep. Like John Piper said, joy is thick. It doesn't just survive in prison, it thrives in prison, which is crazy. It thrives in struggle and in pain and even in death. Why? How can it do that? Because the gospel is true. Do we believe that? I guess not. I'm in the wrong room. Do we believe that? Thank you. The gospel is true. Jesus is Lord, and He has poured out His Spirit on everyone who loves Him. That is good news, and that is great joy. We long for Jesus. We long to see Him do amazing things. We long to see the miraculous that we read about in the New Testament. But have we ever thought that maybe we don't see those things because we don't hunger for Him the way they did? We've made our lives so comfortable and so convenient, we don't need Him. We just need to put up pretty trees and sing simple songs and we can move on about our day. So if we're waiting for certain things to work out, for life to start getting easier, or for your boss to quit being a jerk, or for your kids to finally sleep a full night in their own beds, if we're waiting for circumstances to change and struggles to stop before we can have joy, y'all, we don't have to wait for any of that. Because He's already here. That's what the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy. Y'all, the joy of a believer is not hopeful optimism, okay? It's also not peace through a willful ignorance. It's like if I block everything out and I don't pay attention to anything around me, I can have peace. No, that's not what we do. The joy of a believer is anchored to the truth that Jesus has overcome death. Do we believe that? Amen. The joy of a believer is anchored to the truth that Jesus has overcome death. Jesus' grace is greater than my sin. Do we believe that? And when death closes my eyes in this life, Jesus will be there to open them in the next. And the first thing my eyes will see is Jesus. That is good news of great joy. So because of that, y'all, even in the darkest of circumstances, the hardest of struggles, not only is it possible for me to have joy, it's pretty reasonable when you think about it. And that doesn't mean that you ignore your struggles or you try and suppress the hurt that you feel, because not only is that not healthy, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Like our friend Paul told his friends in Corinth, we can be full of sorrow and we can still rejoice because the gospel is true. Joy is a decision, y'all. I know, I hate hearing things like that too. You have to choose to be happy, like, shut up. But it's a choice that we make every day to trust Jesus and to believe that whatever hurt is happening, it will not have the final say over our life because Jesus does, and He already has. I wish I could say it better, but Jesus loves you so much And your joy is a decision to believe Jesus' words, to believe the words of the prophets, and to walk in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Y'all, that is good news. And it's also great joy. I'll pray. Father, thank you for a difficult lesson to learn, one that we kind of need to learn every single day. Because like you said, Jesus, each day has its own trouble. And Lord, I praise you and I thank you that even though we have trouble, even though we struggle and we have difficult seasons in our life, you are always there. You walk through those with us. Often you walk us through those. We won't make it through a lot of them without you, Jesus. And we know that we know how this story ends. You are victorious. Death is conquered. And we will live and worship and reign with you forever. Our joy is not determined by our struggles and our circumstances. Our joy is determined by our destiny. Jesus, you are our destiny. You are our life. You are our hope. You are our peace, and you are our joy. As we sing this last song to you, my King, I pray that we would sing joyfully. Whatever those inhibitions that keep us from singing out to you, God, I pray that they would all dissolve away, and we would give you the praise that you deserve, Lord, that this worship will roll up into praise because you deserve to be praised, God, always. Forever. And that's what we'll do because you have overcome death. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.